This morning, Matthew chapter 6, looking at the Sermon on the Mount again. Just going to be looking at two verses. That's good, thanks. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6. Last time we looked at giving to the needy, now prayer. Jesus said, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Some translations say reward you openly. You know, of all the Christian disciplines, I think the most important, yet often the most neglected, and most difficult to master is the practice of private prayer. You know, I think especially in our day, you know, when we're always on the go, we have immersed in technology all day, visual stimulation all the time, working so much and have so many things on our plate, you know, it's easy to neglect this Christian duty of private prayer. Well, prayer is absolutely an essential part of being a Christian. And notice Jesus didn't say, "If you pray," he said, "When you pray." He didn't say, "If you by chance happen to be praying," or "If you decide that one day you want to pray, give it a shot." No, he says, "When you pray." So this implies that it's a regular thing that Christians are to be doing, just like giving to the needy was last time. And as we'll see later, you know, fasting, things like that. It's all a major part of the Christian life. J.C. Ryle said, "Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying." You know, prayer is so important that really without it, you cannot even be saved. No one is really born again aside from prayer. Did you ever think about it that way? No one who is able physically, mentally, or maybe they're, you know, no one who's mature enough to pray is ever saved apart from that, from prayer. I'm not talking about those silly, superstitious sinner's prayer that people tell you to repeat and then assure you that you're saved because you said this silly thing somebody made up. No, I'm not talking about that. But anyone who desires to be saved must cry out to God seeking forgiveness, right? Forgiveness of their sin, asking God to be merciful to them, to save them. Even if they don't necessarily say it out loud, it could be all in your head. So to ask God to save you and have mercy on you is a prayer. And if one genuinely repents and in faith asks the Lord to mercifully save them, he will do it. Of course, we are saved by grace through faith, right? And the way in which that faith is acted out with regards to conversion is through praying to God for salvation. As the tax collector said in Jesus' parable, he beat his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a prayer. So in order for a person to be born again, there must be prayer in the equation in some way, shape, or form. This is the natural result of repentance and faith. It's the proof of God's grace working in a person's life, this prayer of seeking God for mercy and salvation. And so we begin praying the moment we are saved, or right before we are saved. It's part of the process. And then that habit of praying must continue in the life of a Christian. So if someone's never prayed, they can't be a Christian. Just like if someone has never breathed air, they can't be alive. And so as we continue to grow in Christ, so our prayer life should too. So what does Jesus tell us about this? Well, the first thing he says is how not to pray. And that's important to understand sometimes, what not to do or where not to go, things to avoid. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't be like them, the Pharisees he's referring to, the religious leaders, the scribes. The dictionary defines a hypocrite as, one, a person who puts on false appearance of virtue or religion. Two, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. And then it goes on to say, a person who claims to pretend to have certain beliefs about what is right, but who behaves in a way that disagrees with those beliefs. So there is inconsistency in the life of a hypocrite. They preach one thing, and then they practice another. Usually someone who's a hypocrite is very vocal about what they believe. You know, the hypocrite may publicly denounce a certain sin, yet partake in that sin and love that sin in private. The hypocrite's very aware of and concerned with what other people think of him or her. They do whatever they can to make sure people think well of them. And they may go to great lengths to do so. And I don't know about you, but I get very tired of hearing these stories, you know, about men and women who are supposed to be people of God, you know, so we thought, and they get caught having this double life. You know, they have extramarital affairs, they get caught in some scandal. You know, you hear the thing with Josh Duggar going on, and then there's that, I don't know if you're familiar with the pastor, Tully and Cheech Vidian, that's Billy Graham's grandson. He's the pastor at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, where D. James Kennedy used to pastor. He got caught in an affair, and his wife, a whole big thing, he resigned. Last year, Fort Lauderdale, Bob Coy, the Calvary Chapel, caught an affair. It seems like every 6 months or so we hear this going on. Some famous pastor or Christian celebrity falls into some sort of scandal. Nine times out of ten, it's sexual sin. And while they're in the midst of that sin, they're going on preaching their sermons. Could be about that very topic. You know, they may preach powerfully, and you would never know it. They could be counseling people in private and telling them to abstain from those sins that they're doing themselves. You know, sadly, this is all too common. And those are just popular examples. This happens regularly. I know a friend of mine from out east, one of his churches he used to go to, the pastor would have multiple affairs with women in the church, and he said you would have never known it at all because his preaching was spot on, doctrine was sound, everything. Meanwhile, he had this double life. You know, hypocrites, they're not just in the pulpits. You know, they're in the pews as well. We're all capable, I think, of being hypocrites. And probably are to some extent, right? You know, we all struggle with sins that we know are wrong. But the hypocrite, as I said, is really more vocal about it. This is what Jesus was referring to, these kinds of people. Hypocrites put on a mask, really. That's where the term originates from. It's in the Greek theater where people would put on masks to fit the role that they were playing. The term literally means, in Greek, it literally means an actor. So you could say that a hypocrite is a fake. And the people who were perfect examples of hypocrites in Jesus' day were these Pharisees, the scribes, and others. In our day, you may think of the celebrity pastor who got caught in adultery, but in Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees. If you look at Matthew 23, for an example, he says in verse 1, "And Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but do not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others.'" And he says in verse 13 and following, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." They would preach, be very preachy, and appear to be holy, but inside they were dead spiritually. These religious leaders of the day loved to be known by the people, loved to be known as being holy and righteous. They wanted people to think that they were next to God, that if anyone was going to heaven, it was them. You know, and the same thing goes on today. It doesn't go on just in secular societies or pagan religions. It goes on in evangelical Christianity as well. I think we've all acted like Pharisees at some point. And perhaps you still do. I hope not. But you know, we don't want people to know certain things about our lives because then they'll think we're not so spiritual. We don't want them to know we're struggling in certain things. So we could put our acting skills to the test just as good as any first century Pharisee did, if need be. You know, whenever we see the speck in our brother's eye and fail to remove the plank in our eye, Jesus says we're being hypocrites there too. If you look at chapter 7, verse 5, he says, with regards to that, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I think it's vitally important for us to understand that we all have this sinful tendency inside of us to be hypocrites. And if we don't realize that, we can't grow. You know, this text that we're studying and anything else in the Word, for that matter, will have no effect on us if we're thinking so highly of ourselves. Jesus says not to be like them. Now, why would he say that? Why would he tell us not to be like them? It's because we can be like them. We can be like that. That's how we are naturally. He warns us not to be like them with regards to giving to the needy. Now he tells us not to be like them with regards to prayer. So it is certainly a possibility for all of us. He says they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Now you may not be tempted right now to stand up and start praying out loud, you know, so that everyone can see you. You may not be tempted to go on the street corner and pray in a megaphone so everyone can see you. Those things seem kind of foreign to us, but in Jesus' day, that was the norm. It was a totally religious society, so it would be not an uncommon thing to see the Pharisees or scribes or rabbis, perhaps, standing in the synagogue or in the street corner. In fact, I was reading that in Jewish culture, if you were to pray in the synagogue, you had to stand up. It was just something you had to do. And the reason why they would do that is to be seen. You would see people on the street corner just praying, and you know, whether it be out loud so everyone could hear them, it sounds so spiritual, or they could just sit there kind of like, you know, you see the Jews today at the Wailing Wall, you know, kind of just like in this meditative state. Why? So everyone, I don't know about why they're doing it, but I'm saying these Pharisees, they would do that so everyone sees them. Oh, they're so holy, so spiritual. You may not be tempted to do that. I know I'm not. You may not be tempted to act exactly the same way as a Pharisee, but you certainly could be tempted by the same motivation. And what's the motivation? It's that they may be seen by others. And that's what we need to watch out for. Why would a Pharisee want to be seen praying by others so others can think highly of them? He says so they would praise them. You know, it's the same with giving to the needy, as we looked at. The hypocrites would give to people in need when everyone was watching. Why? So people would praise them. They wanted people to essentially gossip about them in a positive way and proclaim how great they were. Oh, did you see that Pharisee over there? He gave that poor family a loaf of bread in the synagogue, and then he sat there for 4 hours in prayer. You know, in our modern day, this sin of self-exaltation may look a little different. It may come in the form of bragging about how many hours you pray or how many people you pray for, or it could come perhaps in the form of rebuking someone else who doesn't pray as much as you or supposedly pray as much as you. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if people take selfies of themselves praying and then posting on Facebook to show how spiritual they are. I'm sure it exists. This sin may also rear its ugly head in the midst of public prayer. Whether it's a prayer meeting or a prayer over dinner or something else, you may say the most eloquent and moving prayer out loud, not because that's just how you pray, but perhaps because you want to sound super spiritual. You want others to notice you. So this sin may look a little different than it did in the first century, in first century Palestine, but the root of it's all the same. The hearts of man has never changed. It's to be seen by others, to be praised by others. So the point is this: we should never, ever pray or talk about our prayer life in a manner that's boastful or that leads people to think highly of ourselves. Self-exaltation, self-promotion has zero place in the life of a Christian. It's to be quite the opposite. He must increase, we must decrease. And we need to always keep that in mind when it comes to prayer. If you do ever need to pray publicly, say a prayer that points people to Christ and not to you. If you have the most incredible prayer life and you spend 4 hours a day in prayer, please don't announce it to everybody. That's between you and God. And the opposite is true, too. If your prayer life is lacking in some way, don't pretend that it's not. Talk to somebody about it. Talk to another brother, sister, pastor about your struggle. We all struggle with this, I'm sure. Be honest about it. Be open. Let's not pretend everything's okay when it's not okay. I know we're used to just putting on the superficial facade and saying, oh yes, everything's fine, but maybe it's not. You know, we need to bear each other's burdens. We need to hold each other accountable and encourage one another. And it does no good to just simply pretend that we have the most incredible prayer life and everything's great, and in reality we're struggling maybe to pray 5 minutes a day. Jesus said about these hypocrites, he says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. This reward, the reward of self-exaltation, the reward of hypocrisy, is immediate. It's an immediate reward, but it is only temporary. The reward of private, secret prayer is usually neither. The person who puts on a show to lead people to believe that they're so spiritual, that they're so close to God, will have the praise of men. They'll get that. And that's rewarding to the flesh right then and there. You get some kind of satisfaction. It feels good to your ego to have people pat you on the back and use flattery. That's rewarding to the flesh, isn't it? But it's sinful and it's temporary and it accomplishes absolutely nothing of lasting value. For those who pray so that they'll be seen by men, they will get that. But that's all that they will get. God will not honor prayers that are tainted with pride. The hypocrites don't pray with faith expecting God to answer. That's not why they pray. They pray to be seen by others. They pray for their own glory. Now, how should we pray? Rather, where should we pray? He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So really, we should pray in private. Does this mean that we never pray in front of others? That we never have prayer meetings? Things like that? No, of course not. Jesus prayed with his disciples, didn't he? Jesus prayed over meals and things like that. But you could say those are essentially extracurricular activities. Those are bonus things that, yes, we should all participate as a church in prayer, praying together and things like that. But you could say that the bulk part of our prayer life should be in private. Prayer meetings, corporate prayer as a church, very important, but it should never replace the Christian's duty and obligation for private prayer. You can't go to a prayer meeting and say, okay, that's it, I'm good for the week. No, that's not the same as private prayer. He says, go into your room and shut the door. In other words, go somewhere private so no one can see what you're doing. Go to a place where your prayer life will not be flaunted for the world to see. There, when you're praying by yourself in that secret place, there will be no temptation to impress anyone, no temptation to have people think highly of you or praise you for your eloquent prayers. It's just you and God. He says, pray to your Father who is in secret. God is in secret. Have you ever thought of it like that? Jesus says, God, your Father who is in secret. God's invisible. He needs to be sought after. Seek and you will find, right? If you seek him with all your heart. Seek him in that quiet place, and there you'll find him. He is in secret. We find him in secret. We won't find him by praying on the street corner or standing up in the church and praying. We find him in the secret place. We find him in the prayer closet. There's something very special about praying to God in secret. Jesus did this often. You know, in Luke chapter 5, it says that Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. He would go and disappear into the wilderness, and people would have a hard time finding him because he was praying to his Father by himself. And so if Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, felt the need to pray to the Father in secret, how much more should we, being feeble, helpless sinners, how much more should we be seeking God in private if Jesus did that very same thing? See, there's a difference between corporate prayer and secret prayer. When you pray with others, I don't care how spiritual you are, I don't care how godly you are, when you're praying with others, you do not pray exactly the same way as when you pray alone. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that. We all do that. Because you may avoid praying, perhaps, for someone's specific sins in a group of other people, let's say, because you don't want it to turn into gossip. There's certain things that shouldn't be told to people. You may not want everyone to know certain needs, like George Mueller would. And he needed, he had so many needs, financially, physical needs, he would never tell people in a prayer meeting or anything. He would never say, you know, the orphans need a lot of food this week and we have nothing. He would just ask God and wouldn't even tell anybody. He wouldn't mention it in a prayer meeting. It was just him and God and that's it. And God always provided. See, so that's why there's a difference between praying with other people and praying by yourself. Or maybe you're dealing with your own sins that you don't feel comfortable necessarily confessing to everyone at the prayer meeting at that moment. Although if there is sin you're dealing with, you should talk to someone about it, a brother, sister, pastor. But you maybe don't want to spill the beans in front of everybody at a gathering or over dinner. But when you're alone with God, there should be nothing to hold you back. There should be no pretense, not the slightest bit of falsehood, and certainly there should not be any hypocrisy when you're in secret, when you're in the prayer closet. It's just you and God. And I really cannot stress how important the duty of private prayer is for the Christian. It is the most important thing that we can do. It is one of the most difficult things. I think it's easier to read your Bible than it is to pray, at least for me. It's easier to listen to sermons than it is to pray. It's easier to write sermons for me than it is to pray. It's easier to get up and go to work for 8 hours than to pray for 1 hour. Prayer takes discipline, it takes commitment, and most of all, it takes faith. It's faith that shows that you trust God to accomplish His will through prayer rather than through your own work. It means stepping back for a period of time and petitioning God to accomplish things or to empower you to accomplish things according to His will and not ours. It's stepping out in faith, believing that God hears our prayers and that He will act on them so long as we pray according to His will. You know, I think one of the reasons why prayer is not as high as a priority in our lives sometimes is because we really underestimate its power. Because, you know, on the surface, you know, let's say we spend an hour alone with God praying, it seems like we've accomplished nothing, right? No physical work was done. We didn't talk to anyone over the phone. You didn't respond to an email. You didn't make any deals. You didn't do physical labor. Nothing in the earthly sense was accomplished. And so we think, I can't really spend too much time in prayer because I have so much to do. And we forget about the spiritual aspect of everything. You know, Martin Luther is known to have said, I have so much to do today that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. You know, that's a weird way to look at it, isn't it, for us? We usually have it backwards. I have so much to do today, I can't spend 3 minutes in prayer. You know, when we think like that, we fail to understand how powerful prayer is when it's accompanied by faith. Ian Bounds said, prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God. Are there things in your life you can't handle? You pray. Is there something in your life outside of your control? Then pray. our loved ones that need salvation, pray. Prayer moves God. We cannot complain that nothing's happening when we're not praying, if we're not petitioning God regularly in secret. It's so important that we understand that prayer accomplishes things far better than any human endeavor. And anything we put our hands to should be bathed with prayer. We need God backing everything we set our minds to. And the way we make sure that happens is if we pray. As my dad said, you know, James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So prayer, when done properly, if we are, so long as we're not harboring sin in our hearts, if we are clean vessels, that prayer avails much. It gets things done. It has much fruit. You recall the story of Elisha with the Shunammite woman when her son died. It tells us in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. It says, when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And what happened? And he put his hands on the child, his mouth and feet, and the child came back to life. So when Elisha saw this dead child, he didn't panic. He didn't say, it's too late, he's dead, it's outside of my control. So here's a serious situation. This woman's child is dead. This woman that put him up in her house for so long, now he died. So it's a situation outside of his control. He can't do anything in and of himself to revive the child. They had none of the medical things that we have today, right? Child is dead. What does he do? He shuts the door and closes himself in the room, just him and the dead child. What does he do? He prays in secret. Shuts the door and he prays, and God answers his prayer and brings the child back to life. Prayer is powerful, and prayer accomplishes God's will. That is the means in which God has ordained for his will to be carried out. That's what God wants us to do. So if we're not praying and we're not petitioning God, we cannot expect God to just meet our needs. We can't just expect God to save people or to fix a bad situation or for us to grow closer to him. He wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. And you may say, but he already knows. He's sovereign. He knows everything I need. It even says that in verse 8 here. He knows what I need before I even ask. So why do I need to ask? Simply because that's what he wants you to do. You have not because you ask not. It's none of our business why he wants it. Of course, God knows what you need, but he wants you to ask for it. And he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, when you pray to God in secret, the only one who sees you in secret, that's God, will reward you. And aren't God's rewards far better than anything man can give you? Any of man's rewards? Isn't it better to find favor in the eyes of God than in the eyes of men? Isn't it better to know that God has heard your prayers and that He's put your tears in a bottle, as the Psalms tell us, than to have someone pat you on the back and say, that was some good praying, brother. Or some other vain flattery. If we pray according to the will of God, God will reward us by answering the prayer. That is the reward. And sometimes it might be a no. And you know what? That's good that he says no. Because if it's not God's will, trust me, you don't want it. And that's why we ask God, because we may want something that God says, that's not good for you to have right now, even if we can't understand why. God knows what we need far better than we do. Just like I know right now, with two small children, I know what they need better than they know themselves. Silas, my little guy, thinks he needs to eat everything. He needs to eat everything. That's what he thinks. If there's a crumb on the floor, he will find it, and he will try to eat it. Yesterday, I pulled a dead moth out of his mouth. He tried to eat a dead moth. It was stuck on the fence. And he just, what are you chewing? A wing hanging. I pulled it out of his mouth. He wanted that. I said, no, you can't, and I took it out of his mouth. Even though he thinks it's fine, I know it's not good for him. Last week, I was at IKEA. Kids love that store, running around, you know, through the If you've ever been to IKEA, you know it's not just like a store you go in. It's got pathways. You got to walk through the whole thing. And Silas, three times, had to pull him off the floor because he thought it was funny that he could lay on the floor and like lick the floor where thousands of people are walking by. That's what he wanted to do. Okay, if he could ask me and say, then I'm sure he would. Not really asking questions right now, it's more demanding. So I know that's not good for him. And he survived, he didn't get sick, thank God. Kids will just, I know what they need before they do. Wesley, my older son, probably asks me 100 times a day things that I have to say no to. He may think it's a good idea, but it's not a good idea. He'll want to watch a DVD when instead of going to bed or something like that. And I tell him no. Why? Because it's not good for him. He needs to go to sleep. And oftentimes he's told me how he's just going to stay up all night and not go to sleep. I won't let him do that or even attempt that. Why? Because it's not good for him. But he can't see that. They don't understand that. It's the same thing with God. That's how God is with us. We cannot fathom sometimes why God says no. Why does God not heal this person? Why does God not save this person? Why is he not giving me money right now or something like that? He says no because he has his reasons. His ways are higher than our ways. He sees eternity in view. We only see what's right in front of us. See, he sees the bigger picture. It's hard for us to see that. We're like little children. We just want to stay up all night. They don't understand that they need to sleep. Otherwise, it's not good for them. We see the parents, we see the bigger picture. The children just see right in front of them. It's the same way with God. He sees the bigger picture. We just see this little short life. Like in verse 8, your father knows what you need before you even ask him. He already has an idea what you need. So when you say, Father, I need this, he says, no, not right now. Maybe later. And when it comes to prayer, believe me, God has our best interests in mind. He knows what we need. And he answers prayer accordingly. And if it's no, then that's what's best, even if we can't understand it. But one day we will. We so desperately need God's rewards. We don't need men's rewards. We need God's rewards. We need to move the arm of God, and that is done in the prayer closet. Revival happens when we pray. All great revivals throughout history were preceded by fervent prayer. My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you want to change the world in which we live, we certainly need some changes, don't we? In this country. How do we do that? We pray. Pray to God in secret. You really think this nation is going to be healed by a new politician? You really think Donald Trump or anyone else is going to heal the land of its wickedness? No. Revival is the only solution. And the only way that's going to happen is if we really pray. Not just at prayer meetings. That's supplemental. That's great. And we need to do that. But in our closets. Just as Elisha shut the door, prayed, and as a result the woman's son was brought back to life, we too could see those who are spiritually dead brought back to life. We could see people delivered from sin. We could see people healed from sicknesses. We could see God move in ways we never thought possible if we too would spend much time in secret prayer as our Lord did. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you that you would teach us to pray, Lord, just as your disciples asked. Lord, after they saw you pray, they were amazed, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They never said, Lord, teach us to preach. They never said, Lord, teach us to heal. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Make this church a praying church, Lord, not just corporately together, Lord, but in our prayer closets every day. Lord, may we set aside time every day, Lord, as busy as we might be, as tired or
Lord.
Sick as we might be, Lord, give us the grace to go and shut the door and seek your face, Lord. Then we will see souls saved. We will grow closer to you. We will be nearer to you, O God. Lord, we will see this country turned around. Lord, we will see hearts opened up to receive the gospel. Lord, help us to do this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.